may we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, walk circumspectly, be wise, and redeem the time, for the days are evil. And so a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, looking forward to redeeming the time tonight as we hear from God's word, and then of course a prayer time to come. Lots to be praying for. We'll get to that in a little bit here. But of course, first, let's be encouraged and challenged by the word of God. And I hope you have your Bibles, my friends. And we're going to go to the book of Genesis tonight. And the title of tonight's message, When Prayers Become Idols. Kind of a alarming title there, but bear with me. When Prayers Become Idols, the idea, we're going to look at the comparison between Rachel and Leah. Of course, both of Jacob's wives in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Genesis. And so the idea, of course, yes, we are to pray to God for our needs. God wants us, he knows our needs, but he desires us to pray to him for our needs. But may we never let our prayer requests become our idols. The idea is that nothing else matters if I don't get my prayers answered, okay? The idea is I want my prayer to happen so bad that if I don't get it, well, then nothing else matters. And so let's go to Genesis 29. We'll see the testimony here of Jacob. Of course, he marries the two sisters, Leah and Rachel. There's a lot to that can be preached on even that subject. But let's go to Genesis chapter 29 and observe how this kind of plays out here. Trust me, know most of the backstory to leading up to this. Of course, Jacob had been working 7 years. The plan was his would-be father-in-law Laban would give him Rachel to marry. Of course, come find out it's Leah. He finds out the next morning, and then of course he marries Rachel a week later. But then he's got to work another 7 years for Laban. So let's go to verse 30, Genesis 29, and let's go to verse 30. And the Word of God says this: And Laban gave to Rachel his 30, verse 29. I was back one chapter, chapter 29. And then verse 30, it says, And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Now, here's the context before I'm going to read the rest of the verses here. The verse, actually, to chapter 30, verse 1, the idea here is, between the two sisters, of course, we know that Jacob loved who more? Rachel. Yep, we all know that. Yep, and so Rachel, she had the husband's love. She had Jacob's love, but no children. And then you have Leah, her older sister, who did not have Jacob's love, but she had all the kids, right? And so, but I want us to see Rachel's heart. I want us to see what Rachel says as she gets to verse 1 of chapter 30. So let's see what happens to Leah first. And so verse 32, And Leah conceived, bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again, and bare a son, and said, Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, Now this time will my husband be joined unto me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. And then chapter 30, verse 1, And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children or else I die. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house as always, Lord. And thank you so much, Father, for the great salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for your precious word. And just let we can read it, we can hold it, Lord, and help us to learn of it. And Father, we thank you for the saints that have gone before us, Lord, and even from their victories and sometimes from their, when they fall, and you know, Lord, we can still learn from it. And so, Father, help us to always be thankful to you. Help us to understand that you are all sufficient for us, Lord. And help our prayers never become our idols. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we know the drama between the two sisters, Rachel and Leah. All Leah ever wanted was to have her husband's love. She was the first to marry him. Of course, we know that he was tricked, okay? But technically, legitimately, truthfully, she was the first wife. And Jacob never quite loved her. Certainly not the way that he loved Rachel, okay? And so all she ever wanted was to have his love, was to be in his heart, and she would bear him child after child, in fact, son after son after son. And she's in fact, this, I preached this before, Leah is just a very wonderful picture of faithfulness. Because every time she was pregnant with a boy and gave birth to a son, she's like, this is it. Now he's going to love me. Of course, he didn't. And then, but she never got discouraged. She got pregnant again. Another boy said, now he'll love me. Of course, he didn't. And so son after son after son after son, of course, he never gave her his heart. He loved Rachel, and that was a no-brainer. Everyone knew that. And so all Leah ever wanted was to have the love of her husband, and she never got it. Rachel, she got the love of her husband. Rachel had, in Leah's mind, Rachel had it all. Rachel had the looks, and Rachel had the love of the man that was her own husband. Of course, they both shared him. They were both his wives. But Rachel already had the love of her husband. Imagine how Leah must have felt. I don't know. I try to put myself in her shoes, and Jacob wakes up the next day after their wedding night, and he realizes, oh, no, I married the wrong one. I mean, that's what a heartbreak. I mean, if you were Leah, you know, you're labeled the mistake. You're labeled the bait and switch. You know, ever feel like you're unwanted? That's how she felt her whole life, right? And then how did Rachel feel about having Jacob's love? And I would assume at the start of the marriage, she got to see her sister get married first. Laban said, hey, fulfill her week, then you can get Rachel and work 7 more years. And then so a week later, Rachel was married to Jacob. And so I would assume Rachel knew that she was the favorite, that she was loved. And so maybe at the beginning of her marriage to Jacob, she was on cloud 9, like, hey, I got my husband's love. Things are going great. I'm number one. You know, too bad for Leah, okay? But then perhaps over time, as she realized that, hey, I'm not having any children. And then Leah, of course, now we just read those few verses, son, 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 4 sons, of course. There is the pregnancy period, so this is over a period of some years. But from child to child, son to son, and Leah is barren. Rachel is barren, and she gets to see Leah have all these babies, all these sons that she's giving Jacob. And then you can kind of see her enthusiasm, the love that she has, even though it's Jacob's love, and Jacob never gave any of that heart of his to Leah. But it came to a point where year after year, she lost that joy of having his love. Ultimately, she gets so sad that really nothing else mattered, even though she did have Jacob's love, which is all Leah ever wanted. If you notice what she says in verse 1 of chapter 30, it says, and when Rachel saw that she had she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. And so the idea, of course, is Rachel's been praying. She desired to have children. She prayed for children, but God had shut her womb. And at the end of it, she comes to her husband and says, hey, I have no sons. Can you give me a son? If I don't get pregnant like my sister, I might as well just die. Even though Rachel had exactly what Leah had always wanted but never got, which was her husband's love, right? Having Jacob's love at that point didn't matter anymore to Rachel. All she wanted was to have her prayers answered. So the number one to myself, kind of a huge lesson, never let our prayer requests become an idol where she already had Jacob's love, but because she could not have children, his love didn't matter anymore. She might as well die if she didn't get her prayers answered. What's the point of living, okay? And it kind of reminded me what my kids had shared with me. I think it was at camp when they went to Camp Northland this year. To beware about desiring something so much that when we don't have it, you know, we might desire something. And then, of course, we pray to God and God wants us to pray. But then we end up demanding it. We end up expecting it. And then at the end, we end up, depending on it, right? Where if we don't get it, then nothing else matters. And everything is horrible. And yes, we need to pray to God for our needs, but remember, our sufficiency is in God. His love is all that I ever need. Even though my prayer request might not come to pass, okay? If we have God's love, that's all we need, right? Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We know that. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Ephesians 1:3, I can go on and on and on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Never covet our prayer request that leads to idolatry. And it's so Satan is so subtle that even something as a prayer request, which of course it's a good thing to pray, and it's a good thing to pray without ceasing, but if I'm not careful, that prayer request can become an idol. Rachel desired children, and she prayed for children, but who shut her womb? God shut her womb, right? It wasn't his will that she have children, at least not yet. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Notice this. And so this is an Old Testament example, Rachel and Leah, but look at the New Testament truth that it represents. It doesn't change. Colossians 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that's wicked sexual desires, and covetousness, and then God explains covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Because I want something so bad that it's not God's plan that I have it now or maybe not yet, and I want it so bad that nothing else matters that it becomes the number one on my list. God is the number one on our list. Anything and anyone that displaces God is an idol. And even something that that might be quote unquote good, okay? If I desire it more than I desire God, that's an idol. And so why did Rachel covet? This is kind of a point number two. Why did Rachel covet? Let's go back to Genesis 30 because the Bible reveals to us what kind of triggered her coveting, what kind of triggered her, where she got. Let's go back to Genesis 30. So point number one: never let our prayer request become an idol. But that's point number two here. What made Rachel covet? Verse 1 of Genesis 30 says, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel what? Envied her sister. And so her coveting came from envy. The idea is if there was no Leah, if Rachel was the only wife, you know, she would not have coveted, okay? And so she saw, this is from the eye gate. She saw that she bare Jacob no children. She saw Leah had all the sons that she was giving her husband. Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Nothing else mattered to her. And so leads to the second point. Point number two, never envy. Never envy. Now what happened when Rachel was envious? Well, it brought division. Leah and Rachel are sisters. Now they're rivals. Now they're still sisters, of course. But instead of having that sisterly love, you can certainly apply this to brothers and sisters in Christ. You can apply it to the family, to the church family, to the marriage. Now, instead of just being sisters who ought to have each other's back, now they're rivals. And this envy will certainly tear up any relationship. You think even no relationship is exempt, even husband and wife. You know, maybe one spouse thinks, oh, my other spouse has it better than I do. Envy, right? And it comes a schism between spouses, between relationships. 1 Corinthians 3:3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Acts chapter 7, verse 9, Stephen preached this. He talks about, speaking about Jacob's sons, the 12 patriarchs, he says, and the patriarchs moved with what? Envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. Of course, but God was with him. The idea is envy would strike a wedge between any relationship. Envy makes us walk in the flesh. Galatians 5:25 and verse 26. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So don't envy. And this was, of course, what the snare that Rachel had fallen into. I can't overemphasize, she had what Leah sought so long, Jacob's love. But because she envied her sister Leah, having Jacob's love didn't matter. She's like, I gotta have kids, otherwise might as well die. No point living. Because Jacob is, hey, I love you. That's got to be worth something, right? I love you. Now again, Jacob pictures God. Rachel and Leah picture the Christian. Right? Which Christian are we going to be? Okay, so envy discourages us. Proverbs 14, verse 30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. Praise God. But envy, the rottenness of the bones. Because we can have, I don't know, 99 things. But if we envy someone for the one thing we don't have, all of a sudden the 99, like, oh, that none of this matters unless I get that one thing, right? And so Jacob pictures God. When Rachel got envious, what was his response? Well, look at verse 2 of chapter 30 in Genesis. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Of course, Jacob's like, hey, don't look at me. It's not my thing. God decreed it. Don't get mad at me. But again, Jacob picturing God, Rachel and Leah picturing the Christian. When we envy, God doesn't like it. God gets angry. And God is saying, hey, I gave you all these blessings. Why are you devaluing it just because you envy something that you ought not to be coveting after, right? You know, and think of Leah. And she's looking at Rachel and like, Rachel, what are you so envious about? You have Jacob's love. What I don't have. You have no reason to be envy. I mean, that's what Leah is thinking, right? Because she all she wants is her husband's love. Rachel's got it. But now it doesn't matter to Rachel. That's huge. When Rachel envied, it brings division. When we envy, it brings division. It brings God's anger. It brings God's wrath. And then number three, it brings compromise to Rachel. Because notice what happened. Look at verse 3. Because when Rachel envied, because she envied, she's going to end up compromising and sinning. Okay, look at verse 3. And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah. Go in unto her. So this is her plan in her flesh. And she shall bear upon my knees that I may also have children by her. Now, okay, I get it. You know, having surrogate children from your handmaid, it was culturally and socially accepted back in the day. Okay, back in those Bible times, you want to think of it that way. But it would require Jacob to sleep with Rachel's handmaid. Now, that's fornication. That's sin. And so even though it's culturally accepted at that time, doesn't necessarily mean God approves of it. And the idea, the takeaway for us here, beyond just surrogacy, okay, the takeaway is when I envy something that I should not have, I am prone to compromise and sin to get it. If I really want that job promotion, and I want it so bad that unless I get it, I might as well die. Right? I mean, that's horrible. Jesus died to give me life. But now if I don't get this job promotion, I might as well die because my life is worthless. That's just belittling what the Lord gave me, right? And I want it so bad that I'm willing to maybe lie and fake my sale reports. Maybe I'm willing to slander a coworker. Maybe I'm willing to, to cut corners and compromise so that my boss would favor me. Whatever the case may be, it becomes a temptation for me to sin, which is what happened to Rachel. So that's kind of a big takeaway. When we envy, it brings division, it brings God's anger, and then it makes me prone to sin. And then point number three, don't pause our life while we're waiting for God to answer our prayers. Yes, we are to pray for God to meet our needs, and we are to do that. God delights when we pray in faith. But don't put everything else on pause while we're waiting for him to answer. And let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. After Proverbs, you find Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And then go to verse 4 with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Let's go to verse 4. And from King Solomon, you know, he writes here, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And of course, we want to have favorable weather when we sow. I mean, that's a no-brainer. But if all I do is wait for the perfect weather, for the stars to align, so that I can sow my seed. Guess what? I'm never going to sow because I'll be just waiting. As long as some things are never going to perfectly align, and if I'm not careful, unanswered prayers can cripple and stifle my walk with God. Where I say, Lord, I'll do this if I get this, I get this, I get that, I get this, then I know it's your will. My friends, if God says it in His Word, it's His will. I don't have to wait around for things to kind of happen in real time, in real life. It pictures, Ecclesiastes 11 verse 4, pictures that idle farmer just idly waiting for the perfect circumstances to kind of come to be so that he'll start sowing. And then when it never comes, he never sows. And so, in fact, that's exactly what it says here. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, because he's waiting for the right weather before he starts sowing his seed. And, of course, if he doesn't sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. If you don't sow, you're not going to reap. You know. And so we don't wait for God to answer our prayers so that we can serve Him. Serve Him now. Because God works in His own timetable. That's what faith is about, knowing that He will provide no matter what. Abraham, case in point, he was promised a son when he was, remember how old? 75. Of course, he got him when he was 100. But the idea is God had to remind him. In fact, 11 years later, God had to remind Abraham that, yes, I will still bless you with a seed. In fact, God reminds him that, Abraham, I am your great and exceeding reward. I am your shield. In fact, let's go to Genesis 15. I just want to show this to us. Genesis 15. So Genesis 12 is when God, you know, first promises Abram when he was 75 that he'll be a father of many nations. And then in Genesis 15, God reiterates this. This is about 11 years later. And this is, if you remember that incident, is when Abram's nephew Lot gets kidnapped, okay? And so Abram goes after and rescues Lot, defeats the four kings in the process, okay? So that things are going very well. But go to Genesis 15, and then God speaks to Abraham after that. He says, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, it kind of got me thinking, what was Abraham fearful about? He had literally just defeated four kings. He's the last man standing. There's no one else to challenge him. He's good. He's won the battle. And he's gotten all the spoils. I mean, he's gotten the loot, right? In fact, if you go back to 1 chapter 14, verse 16, it kind of recounts the battle. Genesis 14, verse 16, look at this. And he brought back all the goods. So he defeated the kings, got your stuff, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods. So Lot got his stuff back, and the women also, and the people. So everything is back to how it was, plus he's netted some some spoils of war. And so things are going good. So what is he fearful about? Well, it kind of got me thinking, what good is all this loot and what good is all this spoils of conquest if Abraham is already pretty old and is still without an heir, right? So the victory is kind of bittersweet, because what does all this wealth mean if I have no heir? And so that victory kind of seems hollow. All that Abraham had were the children of his servants that were born in his house. So legally he owned them, okay, because he had the hired servants, and then while he owned them, they had children, so he owns the children. In fact, the Bible mentions this specifically. If you go to verse 14, God intentionally mentions this, verse 14, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, so they belong to him. So he's got, from this standpoint, he has a lot of heirs, but they're not literally his biological children, right? These are just the children of the servants that he legally owns, but they're not actually his blood child. 318, and pursued them onto Dan. And then when you go to chapter 15, verse 2, God tells Abraham in verse 1 not to fear. Notice Abram's response. So this is, I believe this is what he's fearing. He's fearing that it's been 11 years since God has promised him a child of his own loins. Of course, Ishmael, but that's in the flesh. Okay, but the idea, he's still waiting for God to provide with Sarah. And so he's getting older now. Now he's got all this conquest that he's gotten, all these gains. and still no one to give it to. Look at verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And so I believe the fear in verse 1 is the fact that he still has no child from Sarah. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. I mean, this is as close as he gets to having an heir. It's just his servant. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Lord, come on. What's going on? And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. In other words, those servants having children, those belong to him. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Praise God. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Praise the Lord. Of course, we know that would be Isaac, right? And so we know that is yet to come. He's only 86. 14 years later, he gets Isaac. Okay? And so that is wonderful. So God brings it to pass. But the reminder is God fulfills his promises. God fulfills our prayers in his timetable. So don't be gazing up at the clouds waiting for the perfect weather for me to start sowing and serving. We can do it now. We have to do it now. In fact, don't have to turn there, but again, one of my heroes is in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad. And he's, the Bible says he and his wife, Elizabeth, they're well stricken in age, okay? I always think stricken, beaten with the old stick. Okay, but I'm just saying they're really old. And so Elizabeth and Zacharias, they're really old. And of course, Zacharias is doing the thing in the temple. He's doing his course. And the angel appears saying, hey, guess what? Your prayers are answered. You're going to be a dad. Okay, of course. Zacharias is way old, like, wow, that took a while. I'm assuming he was praying years ago, right, when he was newlywed. Okay, but again, God answers his prayer in his timetable. In the meantime, we still got to serve faithfully, and our sufficiency is in the Lord. Don't let our prayer requests, no matter how noble it might be, don't let that stall us from serving God now, but also don't let that become an idol, where until I have it, nothing else matters, because our sufficiency is in the Lord. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We'll wrap it up then in chapter 3, verse 5. And so 2 Corinthians 3 and then verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and then verse 5. The Word of God says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of who? God. God provides all I need. I always felt bad for Leah, but at least one thing at the very end, in her death, she was buried by Jacob. So she got him in the end. Rachel wasn't buried with him. She was in Bethlehem. Everyone else was buried in the cave, and so she got Jacob at the very end. I'm just saying. Her whole life, she wanted Jacob's love, never got it. Rachel had Jacob's love, but because God didn't answer her prayers, not too later, okay, but because God didn't answer her prayers of having a child, like, might as well die. My friends, we have God's love, no matter what, and that is sufficient for us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord, that you love us, you never leave us nor forsake us. Help me, Lord, not to make my prayer requests an idol. Help me to be content, Lord. Help me to be thankful. To truly value what I do have, your faith, your love, your faithfulness to me, to us, Lord, and your love, and your mercy, your goodness, your long suffering, Lord, help us to not put our service on pause while we're waiting for you to answer our prayers, Lord. You do that in your own time, according to your will. We trust you for it, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise.